Welcome, everybody. It's so good to have you listening in. I know things are tough right now, but we're going to get through this together. This crisis has made so many things uncertain, but with God as our kind of our foundation and having each other, we're going to make it. We're going to get through this. And along this path together, today we're looking at God's word for help. His word is timeless and gives clarity to any circumstance that we may face in life. And so today we're looking for direction and encouragement together. And we're going back to the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount. And so today we're looking at the second Beatitude in that sermon. Beatitudes are a description of the character of a Christian. They're descriptions. It's kind of like this. They describe what God is doing in you as you have trusted him and he is transforming you. So it's very hopeful things to study. So please look at the scripture found there in Matthew chapter 5, verse 4. Real short verse, Matthew chapter 5, verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they themselves will be comforted. Let me read it again. Blessed are those who mourn, for they themselves will be comforted. Please read it with me at home. Blessed are those who mourn, for they themselves will be comforted. This is found in Matthew chapter 5, verse 4. And this is Jesus' words. It's God's word. Today we're going to look at the three words in that passage, that brief passage. We're going to look at blessed, we're going to look at mourn, and we're going to look at comforted. And what we're going to find in this passage is that it's going to teach us that sorrow leads to rest. Godly sorrow leads to rest. Now, this may feel a little negative or a little counterintuitive to the way we may think, you know, that sorrow brings rest, but let's give it a chance here. Let's see what it has to say, because right now we all need rest. Not just time off from work, not just time at home, but mental calm. We all need that. We need freedom from the heavy burdens that we're all carrying, that we're all facing. So let's look at this first word, this word blessed. This word blessed, this is going to be a review for some. Blessed seems like a really old-fashioned word, antiquated, like one that we don't walk around saying blessed to people. But some people have tried to define it by saying that it's happy. It means happy. And really, happy is not a good way to define blessed, because happy is based on your circumstances. Let me say that again. Happiness is based on current circumstances and feelings. So to my right, you can't see it, but we have a kitchen over there. And in the kitchen, there's a candy drawer. The candy drawer is in the kitchen at the buyer's house. So just keep that in mind whenever you come over. When I want a piece of candy, like Snickers bars, I go over to the candy drawer. And, you know, I like those little Snickers bars. You know what I'm talking about? The little tiny ones where you grab a handful of them and munch them down. And so if I go to the candy drawer and there's Snickers bars in there, I am happy, because guess what? I'm going to get my sugar fix. But if I go over there and I see a bunch of wrappers, or I see only one Snickers bar, I'm going to be mad at Jansen, or I'm going to think Brenda forgot to buy Snickers bars. I'm not happy because of the circumstance. There's not Snickers bars over there. Now, I know this for a fact, that there are a lot of people right now that are watching that are not happy for various reasons. There's various reasons why we're not happy. But let's think about blessed. Blessed is way deeper than happiness. It is not subject to what is happening right now. It's not subject to the way you feel. And the other thing about blessed is it lasts a lot longer than a Snickers bar. You know, you get that kind of that sugar high and then it's gone. It's more like a big steak. It reminded me, I was thinking about this, of the 24-ouncer that down there at Boone's restaurant near Traverse City that they used to have, that big one. It's got some substance. It's got some meat to it. It's not fickle. So I want to show you a definition here. Blessed is having a fulfilling peace because of God's support and protection. A fulfilling peace, something that's deeply satisfying. You see, it's enduring. It's long-lasting. And it's based on something that's strong. It's based on God's power and on His goodness. And the question is, are you blessed? Are you blessed? Are you? Is there an inner peace in you right now, despite the circumstances? Is there a joy because you know God's power and you know that He's in control and you know that He is for you? It is possible today for you to have that. So the verse says, blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who mourn. Something that comes up in this is that this idea is connected to the first beatitude. And the first beatitude was the idea of being poor in spirit. And so being poor in spirit means absolutely dependent on God. And so this idea, as we look at it, it's connected to that. It's connected to that absolute dependence on God. So let's talk about mourn. What does that mean? What does it mean to mourn? Mourning is deep sorrow. It's sadness about loss. It also has the idea of regret. There's something that I did that has contributed to this. Now, as I said earlier, many of us are mourning. Maybe if you're an athlete and you've lost your season this year, or maybe you're a drama person and you've lost your production, or a band person and no concerts, or maybe it's the health scare. You're a vulnerable person and you're scared, and so you're mourning in that way. Maybe it's a loss of employment, or your finances have been dinged up really bad. I believe that there's probably some who have already lost a family member or a friend because of the coronavirus. And so you're mourning. And these are all legitimate things to mourn. Every one of them. You know, legitimate things to feel sorrow over. Something has happened, and in most cases it was out of your control and you did nothing to warrant it. It just happened. But in this passage, there's something more specific in mind about mourning. This is the kind of mourning that we're sad about something that we did that we're responsible for. So let me tell you a story that might help bring home the meaning of the passage. When I was 18 years old, I had just graduated from high school and I had a job. But one day I was at home. I was not working that day. Everybody else in the family, they were at work. I was home alone, and I was asked to do two jobs. I was asked, number one, to burn the garbage. Back in those days, we burned everything, okay? So I was asked to burn the garbage, and then secondly, I was asked to mow the lawn. So those were my two jobs for the day. So I took the garbage out, I set it on fire, and then I went out mowing. And I was mowing along in my own little world, not really thinking about much. And then all of a sudden, I heard a huge explosion. And it was loud, and it like shook the earth. That's the way I remember it. And I looked over, and one of the vehicles in the yard somehow caught on fire. And the gas tank caught on fire, and it exploded. And the flames were really high, and I just freaked out. I ran in the house. I dialed 911, and the fire department came pretty immediately, and they put the fire out. And I just can't tell you how bad I felt that day as I waited for everybody else in the family to come home. I'd been negligent. You know, when you start a fire, you've got to watch it and kind of be aware of what's happening with it. And I was negligent, and I didn't follow through on my responsibilities. And all those things were really hurting me. But the thing that hurt me worse was that I knew it was going to hurt my dad, my foster dad. I lived with a family through high school, and I knew this was going to cost a lot of money, and it was going to be a big burden to him. I just felt terrible, and I was mourning the whole day. And so this is the type of mourning. It's when you've done something that hurts, or it kind of breaks a relationship with someone else. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. You had a relationship with someone, maybe it was with a family member, or maybe it was with someone you thought was going to be your spouse, and you did something wrong, and it ended the relationship. And to this day, you hurt over it. You're still mourning it because of something that you did. Jesus specifically, he's talking about the mourning over what we have done that has broken our relationship with God. That's what he's talking about here. You see, the things that we have done that have hurt God, that have broken our relationship with God. You see, the Bible tells us that we've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. We've all sinned, and sin is rebellion. It's offensive to God. The Bible teaches us that everyone has sinned, and therefore, every one of us, we've broken relationship with God. We're estranged from God if we're in our sins. It may be hard for you to accept that because of your sinful actions. You have fixated on thinking that you hurt someone else, and maybe this is new for you to think that actually hurt God. And I just want you to know, it is absolutely true. Another story I want to tell you, it came from the time of Jesus, and this is found in Luke chapter 7. I'm not going to read it, but I encourage you to jump on there and read through it. There was this lady who was known in this town that Jesus was in as a sinful woman. And the religious people, they knew her. They looked down on her. They despised her. They thought she was worthless. She was a lady of the city, which meant this, that she was a prostitute. She was someone who sold her body for money. And many treated her with disrespect and with contempt. And on one occasion, Jesus was meeting with religious leaders at this one guy's house, and she knocked on the door, and they opened the door. She rushed in, and she fell at the feet of Jesus and began just weeping and crying and pouring out her heart. She fell at the feet of Jesus. Now, kids, I know most of you would believe that your dad's feet are stinky. I just had this feeling out there. We're not going to talk about mom's feet, but dad's feet. But back in those days, feet were extremely more dirty than they are today. I mean, everybody wore sandals. And there was dirt crusted on your feet and calluses and all kinds of things that would ooze out of your feet and what have you. But this woman, she comes to Jesus. She falls on her feet and she's crying. These are legitimate tears. She is pouring out her tears. And by doing so, she is washing Jesus' feet. She does her hair, and she begins to dry his feet with her hair. Just unbelievable sign of sorrow and regret about her own sinfulness. Maybe for you, that brings to mind something that you've done wrong. That you did, that you knew was sinful. And maybe right now, as you sit there, you're realizing that it hurt God, that you broke God's heart, and that you are far from God. Now, some may think that I've never done anything as bad as that woman. And actually, at that dinner that was happening, that was the thoughts of some of the religious people. They were looking down at her again and questioning Jesus why he would allow her to come to him and cry on his feet. And so here's another part of the story that might help you. This woman who comes, she's crying and she has something very expensive around her neck. It's called an alabaster box. An alabaster jar. And I want to tell you a couple of things about this alabaster jar. It was expensively imported from Egypt. It was a very expensive thing. Not only that, it was beautiful and translucent and filled with myrrh. So light could go through it, and then it was just very beautiful to have, and everybody wanted it. And she filled this with myrrh, which was an expensive lotion. It made her feel attractive and desirable. Now, I have an example of an alabaster jar. It's much bigger than the one she had around her neck. And I got this from Petoskey's own archaeologist, Dr. Owen Chestnut, who's a participant of Genesis, and he helped me think through all the stuff, the background on the alabaster jar. But this thing that she had, it was so precious to her. And my wife told me, don't break Dr. Chestnut's alabaster box. So it's still, to this day, these are expensive. But it gave her meaning. It gave her confidence. It was something that was precious. It was kind of like her nest egg. It's what she was hanging on to. And as she fell at the feet of Jesus, she broke it. She broke the neck of it. It was kind of shaped with a neck. She broke it and poured it all out, all the myrrh out on Jesus' feet. And what was she doing? What was she doing? In a sense, she was pouring out her life to Jesus. She had put everything into that little treasure box. She put everything in that little treasure box. And now it appears that she is realizing the futility of that. And what was she really saying? She was saying, Jesus, if you are who you say you are, if you're who you say you are, it changes everything. And she's coming to Jesus without conditions. She's coming to Jesus realizing that she's put her hope in something else, and now she is ready to give him everything. She's ready to make the Lord the priority of her life. She's ready to lay it all down. She's ready to surrender completely. One of the elders in Genesis this week told me this phrase. It came from a sermon that he had heard that's actually resourced in the notes. But we're finding out in our day that the rocks we have built our lives on are paper mache. The things that we believed would be true and would be there, they're just falling away. And only true support, only true stability can come from God. It may be that you, I've heard others say this, that they are struggling with the idolatry of comfort and of materialism. And that idol may have kept you away from really knowing God, really knowing him and his peace. And if that is true, if that is true in your heart, the appropriate thing to do is to mourn that, is to really feel that, is to grieve those acts of hurt or indifference towards God. Now, here is a wonderful verse that I think helps tie it all together. Here's the verse. It's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. Godly sorrow. Godly sorrow doesn't blame others, but owns. It owns what you have done. And godly sorrow brings us to repentance. It brings us to turn to God and to surrender to him. That's what that verse says. Those who mourn, they themselves will be comforted. Those who mourn, they themselves will be comforted. But what does it mean to be comforted? It means peaceful rest. It means freedom from worry. It says it very emphatically in that verse. It says, for they themselves will be comforted. They themselves. It's very emphatic. You know, enough money brings a certain comfort, people think. But it doesn't, it cannot on its own bring inner peace. You know, some people have billions, some people have fame, and peace still eludes them. Going back to that story I told you, I all day long I mourned. And then when my dad came home, Paul is his name, I was crying and I told him what happened and I just felt so bad. And, you know, and he said to me, he said, my biggest concern is that you're okay. And he forgave me. And he meant it because he never held it against me. I can't still remember a time many, many years later where he's ever brought it up again. And this is what it's like with God. This is what peace with God is like. It brings comfort. It brings peace. Over in Colossians chapter 1, it kind of lays out the mechanics of it. Let me read that right now. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, in Christ. This is written to Christians. All him dwell in him. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. See that verse, it teaches us that Jesus is God, that God dwells in Jesus. He's God. And that before you became a Christian, you were alienated from God. You were estranged. You were an enemy, it says in that passage. And if that's still the case, you're not a Christian. You are still an enemy of God. But because of Christ's sacrifice, you who have trusted are reconciled. Those of us who have mourned and turned to him, we're reconciled. We have peace. And so you see how this works? Where sorrow brings rest. Rest comes through mourning. This is what God does. This is what he wants to do in your life. He wants to bring you rest in these times. Let me pray. Dear God, thank you for your word. And thank you for the direction that it points us in. Maybe not a way that we would naturally go, but you have showed us your truth today through your word. And may our hearts be open. In Jesus' name, amen.